good afternoon, Tim.
Good afternoon, Tom.
It's very good to...
11:20 on Wednesday morning, but good afternoon anyway. Oh, I've given away the secret.
You've given away the secret that we're recording this in
advance. This isn't live.
I know. Oh. It'd be cool to do a live podcast at some point, but I think it stops being a podcast and becomes a radio show at that point, doesn't it?
Oh, and, hey, now and, there's a thought, Tom.
Oh, dear. The Tim and Tom radio show. That would be both equal proportions terrible and brilliant, I'm sure.
I think it would have to go out at about 3 a.m. in the morning.
3 a.m, yeah, on local
radio.
But, of
course, last night, we all would have wanted something to go on at 3 a.m.
I think I'd have just been quite happy to have some really cool, funky music at 3 a.m. I was awake, and I'm sure many of you listening along today probably were awake as well. We had the most beautiful light show in the sky. And I tell you what, I didn't realise how many different colours lightning can be. We had the full range of yellow to blue lightning through the course of what was an incredible thunderstorm. And it didn't rain a lot either. That was what was strange. I was outside for quite a lot of it. I'm not even ashamed to say that I didn't get to sleep until about 4 a.m. or so, between playing video games with friends and watching this just incredible lightning storm. It really was beautiful. But yeah, like I said, all the range of colours. We went from kind of quite a deep yellow, which cast a very interesting kind of almost red hue across the sky, to the cool blue, vicious-looking lightning strikes that we so often associate with it. And it was just the most incredible light show. And the force of nature was apparent. You were saying, Tim, that some lightning strikes were clearly quite close to you. Our lightning strikes were up on top of the hill in Newcastle, from what we could see. It really was close. And it was interesting talking to people in Trent. I was playing video games with someone who lives over towards you. And, you know, he was saying, oh, it looks like that lightning storm's over by you, Tom. And I looked out, it was on my window. And lo and behold, it was on top of the hill nearby. And it was very close. And it was very bright and somewhat scary. And our dog wasn't the biggest fan. But it really was incredible. So good to see.
I think at about 12:25, I think I was woken up. And it sounded like it was in the room, to be honest.
Wow.
But magnificent, yeah. And then I had the privilege of sleeping through the rest of it, which is amazing. So.
Yeah.
But it's hot, and we shouldn't be downhearted about that, should we?
Oh, no. Our grass needed a little bit of a little bit of soaking. So,
yes.
And I'm sure that
let's enjoy it.
The grass
in
Lyne Valley Park has been needing a bit of a wash for the time being as well.
Weather is amazing, isn't it? I know it's something we always talk about.
I
remember doing weather in my A-level geography
course,
actually, and it fascinated me and still does fascinate me, actually, the weather and clouds and cloud formations and all sorts of things. And it stuck with me all that time. And talking of A-levels, of course, it's A-level result day tomorrow, is it?
It is, yeah.
In England?
It is. A-level results.
Looking quite difficult, but hopefully those issues are being resolved so that our young people who are facing exam results tomorrow are not put out through this very difficult and challenging time.
I think at this point all we can do is pray for them, isn't it?
Yeah, and, absolutely.
And just pray that God's will be done in the UK. I think we've seen with other exam boards in other countries that there is some difficulty. And so we will join with churches and people across the nation to pray for our young people tomorrow when they receive their results. And it has a big impact, doesn't it? Universities are very important. With us locally, we've got two universities within a few miles. And it was great to be able to talk about my time at university a little bit at the weekend and in the podcast last week. But it is a remarkable thing. And how universities and Christian unions are going to cope with this period is going to be very interesting. And I'm intrigued to see the various things that Christian unions are going to do to both engage their students and also to try their best to still reach out to those on, even if it's a virtual campus, is going to be very, very interesting. And I'm excited to see how people are going to go about doing it.
Yeah, and for the teachers as well, I want to think about the teachers who have put in so much hard work over this time to do all the grading as well.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously feeling a little bit shaken by some of the things that have been happening, but a real challenging time for the teachers to teachers at NBC who have had to face some of these challenges of grading.
Yeah.
And it's quite an onerous task, isn't it? You know, deciding somebody's future like that, knowing that. But, you know, we do thank God for all teachers who are so committed to helping young people and helping them realise their dreams as well. So pray for the teachers tomorrow as well, won't we?
Yes, yeah. All those in the education industry at the moment, it is all a very difficult time. And of course, GCSEs next week as well, which does affect a number of our young people. We don't have any currently going through their proper A-levels, but we have got a number who have their GCSEs at the moment, which you know, is an important time. And it does have real consequences for colleges and beyond. And I know they always say that your last degree or whatever counts, but actually I know for me getting into university, it was a stipulation that I had to have a C in maths and English at GCSE. That was the minimum. They set that as the minimum standard for maths and English for me to enter university. And so for lots of our young people, it is really important.
It's very important, yeah. And God bless to all of them and their parents as well tomorrow and also next week as well. Talking of education, of course, we're going to talk about Daniel, aren't we? Joseph, where did that come from? We're going to talk about Daniel.
That's a very interesting segue. Very interesting way of segueing it.
Well, he was a young man who went through the education process, but not quite how he expected to.
Well, I think he had a re-education, didn't he? I think that was part of it.
Having learnt everything in Jerusalem and the Jewish way of life and culture, suddenly he finds himself in Babylon, having to go through education again.
So today we wanted to take a little bit of a look back over the past few weeks of our Daniel series. Of course, we finished our Sunday morning sermons and services on Daniel at the weekend, but we can't leave the book of Daniel there. It's got far too much for us to explore. And so we thought we'd kind of have a bit of a wrap-up and leave it open for exploring the rest of the book. We've only covered the first six chapters on Sunday mornings, and there is a reason for that. In chapter 7, it really does transition into a very different style of writing. It becomes a series of visions of future events that are highly significant to the Jews, and also in particular give this sort of meticulous timeline of when Jesus will appear and the events that would come before and after that. But I guess we would encourage you to go away and read chapters 7 to 12 yourself. It's not that we're chickening out of doing sermons, quite the opposite, but it is really a case
Speak for yourself, Tom.
Well, are you preaching on Daniel chapter 7 then?
I'm chickening out. It's crazy.
Well, visions and dreams are wonderful things to talk about. And we have the hindsight, don't we, of the New Testament, because all of these visions sort of don't have as much of an importance until we put them into the full context of the New Testament. And the fact that these visions and dreams, in a way, were prophecies, and they were things that did come true, and they foretold everything that was going on in the world around Daniel. And, you know, later in the book, chapter 11 especially talks about these terrible trials that are still going to come in the promised land. And it kind of dives into this thing that these trials are as a result of sin. And that's a totally different subject, one that we haven't really seen up till now in the book of Daniel. We've generally had that the trials have come along because of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's faith in God and their firm belief in being people of integrity. However, again, the book transitions to talk about how some of these trials are going to come along as a result of sin and not because of the actions of any king or dictator amongst the people. But when we look back to chapter 1, when we meet our friends at the very start of the book, we've got Daniel, the Israelite prince, and we've got his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and we see them exiled to Babylon. However, from the outset, we see that they are exalted by the king when they hold on to their faith and their way of life through a slightly rebellious process. And chapter 1 really set the scene for the rest of the book, didn't it?
It's remarkable, isn't it, really? And it's so matter-of-fact in the account. But again, trying to understand the trauma of being taken from your homeland and moved to a completely alien culture must have been traumatic. And of course, has parallels today, doesn't it? Very much so, of many refugees and migrants who are forced out of their own land and their own culture, and who find themselves taken by force or just completely uprooted from their homeland, and find themselves in another culture. And it's hard, isn't it, to imagine that. You know, I've been able to choose where I've lived in my adult life, trying to discern God's will and hoping other people discern it in the same way as I do as well. But, you know, I've had a choice, really, and I can't imagine what it must be like to be forced to go from one place to another. And many peoples and groups and ethnic groups and religious and faith groups have suffered this over the centuries, haven't they? Forced migration. So I think to understand that, firstly, is really important for us. And then, of course, how Daniel approaches it and his attitude towards it as well, which can't have been easy. But, of course, he did draw a line, as we found out, and his line was over the food and the wine. Didn't want to defile himself over those issues. But actually the rest of the culture, he enjoyed the opportunity to learn about another culture.
Oh, I think I think that becomes clear that Daniel and his friends exceeded in all areas of their Babylonian education. Mm. And for anyone that's gone through school, which is going to be, I imagine, pretty much everyone who's listening, you don't generally excel in education unless you enjoy it. And yes, you don't have to enjoy every aspect. And clearly, Daniel and his friends did not enjoy every aspect. But I think for most of what we see, they did enjoy their time learning and being a part of this new culture.
And it was so important, wasn't it, to the rest of the story that they understood the culture, you know. And so this was like the preparation for how God was going to use them. And I'm very challenged by that today, you know, how much do we understand the culture around us, this changing culture around us in our society? You know, we've during this time, you know, we've had the Black Lives Matter protests come to the fore, and I'm desperately trying to learn more and more about black history, if you like, some of the things that I've sort of taken for granted in my own life that I need to try and understand from another perspective, to try and read more deeply, to try and watch and listen to people, to really just try and understand it. And I think it's easy it's not a deliberate not bothering, but this is a time to actually try and do something, you know, to change my attitude, if you like, and any blind spots that I have in terms of how I respond to it. So I think there's, for a Christian, you know, whatever it is, whatever the culture is, we have a responsibility, I think, to dig a bit deeper and understand it, so that we can speak the gospel clearly in a way that helps people understand it, or live the gospel. You know, that's what missionaries do, isn't it? You know, the best missionaries will understand the culture that they're moving into, and then they will be able to become, you know, very much a voice that people will listen to in the culture they've gone to. I think a great lesson for me in that.
I think quite a bit of it is that because Daniel and his friends, their identity was so rooted in God. We see that from the outset, but it's so rooted in God that they realised that this carried a real importance for them as they transitioned from being in Jerusalem to being in Babylon. And they had to keep their faith in God, because otherwise it was going to become far too easy to just fit in to Babylonian culture and language. And they enjoyed being a part of it, as you said, in the same way that missionaries do. It would have been really easy for them to just fade into the backgrounds of things, for them to just sort of idle through the training and become mediocre people as part of the empire or army. But instead, they took this passion that they had for God. They took this thing of saying they want to enact real change here. And the best way for them to do that was to go all in, to absolutely go wholeheartedly into assimilating themselves into Babylonian culture, to prove themselves to those people who were around them in charge, whether it was to the person in Daniel chapter 1 who was giving them the food, all the way through to the king in later chapters. They did everything to the best of their ability, but it was I think it was often to catch the attention and I guess favour of the people who were in a higher authority than them. And I guess
when, but they never lost their identity, did they? Their true identity they knew was part of God's plan. You know, that they were children of God, you know, and they knew that, and it was that that gave them, I think, the opportunities that they had then, you know.
But they stood on that.
It
also put them onto a platform, didn't it? It gave them this platform to build off, and it allowed them to open up doors that they would have never had before. If Daniel hadn't been firm with his faith in Daniel chapter 1, there's no possibility that he'd have been asked to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. And so through their thing of excelling at everything they did, they rose to these positions of power. And because they were in these positions of power, it gave them opportunities to share this kind of life-changing message that they had about the God that they knew. I guess there's lots of, as we said at the weekend, there's lots of times when it would have been really easy for Daniel to just sit back, for him to not go to the window, for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to just bow down but not bow down inside. But they didn't, because they picked their battles when they needed to. We'll come on to that in a moment, because there is an important part. If we're going through this chronologically in a kind of timeline, we see Daniel with his dreams, both with the dreams that he has in the later chapters, but in the interpretation of dreams, which is so important. Daniel's obeying God here. He's almost proven himself to God that he's a man who is destined for great things. But in these moments of interpreting these dreams, Daniel's obeying God, and he is given this divine ability to be able to interpret dreams for these Babylonian kings who don't understand what they're doing. They try and get all sorts of other people to come and interpret these dreams for them, and none of them have the right answer. And then, of course, Daniel has his own dreams that angels begin to explain for him. But again, that's in the later chapters. But it's just, it's incredible to see how Daniel goes from being a person in exile to being a person who begins to take a stand, to being a person who's appointed a position of power as a result of him being able to interpret this dream. And it wasn't Daniel who was doing the interpreting, it was God who was doing the interpreting. And James reminded us of that, didn't he, when he preached to us, that God gives the gifts kind of thing. And obviously Daniel was placed in a high position at the end of chapter 2. He made him the ruler over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all its wise men. And then what does Daniel do? He remembers his three mates, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and he appoints them administrators over the province of Babylon. And he's beginning to put people into the firing line, isn't he? He's beginning to put people into these positions of power and responsibility where they can influence people.
The contrast between the kings and Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is amazing in every chapter, really. You know, chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, furious with rage, you know, because these three guys didn't bow down to him, you know, convinced that, you know, everything, he deserved it all, even though he'd had his moment before that as well. Mm-hmm. But, you know, this whole propensity to fall short, really, isn't it, from the highs in our expression of faith in God, you know, and the great God, you know, and I'm going to serve him, to the personal sort of traps that we fall for as well, you know, where sin, that's what we call it sin, don't we, where we fall short of God's best in our lives. And how often, you know, we know what the sin is, but we don't deal with it, or we still fall for it, you know. I'm interested, outside the church today, at last the deep holes and ruts in the road are being patched up, which is amazing. You might hear some of the noise of the workers out there, but when I came in this morning, there they were, and those holes had been there a long time. And a few months ago, somebody, I'm guessing from the council, painted white marks around all of the places that need to be patched up, that need to be repaired, but nothing had been done until today. And I often think of those white markings around the holes, that it's a bit like us and our sin, our attitude towards sin, that we know where we trip up. The Holy Spirit shows us those places where we fall and trip up, and the places that need repairing. But it takes us such a long time sometimes to deal with them. And we keep on driving over those holes and those potholes and those patches. But, you know, there comes a time when, you know, this is it. You know, I'm making my decision. to bring that sin to God and ask him to help me to overcome it, to find forgiveness from him as well. But of course, the Bible's full of people like us, isn't it? You know, who have the highs of commitment and adoration and declaration, and then the lows of, oh no, I've done it again. But Daniel and his friends didn't give up, did they? You know, I mean, they weren't perfect. Of course they weren't perfect. You know, no one is perfect in Scripture other than Jesus. But
Daniel had done nothing wrong, let's not forget. It does say those words, Daniel had done nothing wrong. But I like to think that that is in the eyes of any of the kings, Darius, Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes, the kings, absolutely.
I don't think that's in terms of his whole life. I think part of what this tells us is about his importance to rely on God as well. And I suppose I was drawn to this idea of going back into Daniel chapter 2 when the king says that, you know, if they can't give an answer, they're going to be killed. And I suppose when you think about putting it into the context of schools, if you fail an exam, that might be bad, but you don't generally face the death penalty for it. And yet in this moment, King Nebuchadnezzar's turned around and said, I need to know the answer to this, and no one can give the answer. And so Daniel's then consulted, and he commands God to reveal the answer to this dream. And God does so. And that wisdom saved thousands of lives, both of the wise men and of the people around. And so it's just this bizarre thing how God spoke into these situations in so many ways. But it was only when Daniel asked God to help interpret that dream that he received it. And it's from that point onwards that Daniel began to see these moments and have the ability to interpret dreams. And
again, what a reminder, you know,
speak to God. Ask God to come into your
let's
life.
Let's ask God to resolve this, can we? Let's ask God for wisdom.
Yeah,
you know?
When we've got a difficult situation, pray that the Holy Spirit will come into that situation and fill up his people. And, it is great. It is. There's so much to learn.
How often, you know, and I've said it, you know, well, I've tried everything else, I may as well pray then, you know.
Let's do that as a starting point.
Should have done that first, shouldn't I, really, you know. But but again, I think that's a great point to bring out, Tom, of this, really, that he asked God, you know. He had the problem was right there with him, and he asked God, you know, because he knew he couldn't do it on his own. You know, he only knew that with God's help. You know, and there's three kings, isn't there, in the book of Daniel. You know, we got Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, and there's Daniel, the golden thread through the whole story, just continuing to be faithful to God's purposes and to rely on God, asking God, praying to God three times a day or however many times, and God just using him powerfully within the culture that he'd been taken to as well. It's an amazing reminder, isn't it, for us? And so applicable to how we live our lives, you know, during coronavirus, as our problem, as the problem we find ourselves in, the place we find ourselves in. And, you know, what are we going to learn from this? What are God's purposes to be worked out from this? What does the church look like after this? What do we as individuals look like? What about our, how do we share the gospel with people after this, during this? And, you know, those are very interesting things. I spoke to somebody this morning who had passed on the DVD of our service to somebody she knew who's a spiritualist, you know. And I thought, oh, you know, fair play to you, you know, to do that, to take the opportunity to say to somebody, why don't you have a watch of this, you know? Concern for them, concern for where their faith is or not, and saying, you know, why don't you have a listen, and why don't you allow Jesus to become real in your life as well. So, yeah, I think there's a lot for us to learn from the book, and how transferable that is into our situation right now as well. So, good choice, Tom. I'm glad we did a series on it, and I think I hope everybody's found something that's been really helpful during this time.
And there's so much more we could talk about, and this is kind of the point that continuous discussion is something that is going to be important. We haven't even talked today about standing up and standing out, which comes to me from Daniel chapter 3. And it's quite literal in Daniel chapter 3, of course. Everyone else bowed down and they stayed standing. And, you know, at the moment, we know that there are difficulties going on in the world with authority. And the Bible instructs us to obey the authorities placed over us. But also there's going to be opportunities when we have to stand out for our faith, when decisions are made that are difficult, and clearly in countries where Christians are oppressed for their beliefs, they're to not bow down in that moment. And so it's about picking our battles, picking our fights, and being really sensible and cautious to know when God is in that situation with us. Because God is not going to tell us to have a fight with somebody that we shouldn't. God's not going to tell us to pick an argument with a friend, with a colleague, with a figure of authority, with the government, with anybody. God's not going to tell us to do that if he is not a part of it. And I think this is another challenge for us. We're going to have to decline offers to do things. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know what it might be. And I don't want to start putting things into people's heads about what ways you can go against God, I guess. But there's so many times when we're going to be called to stand up and stand out in our lives. And so that, you know, there's a whole extra series on that. People in the Bible who stood up and stood out. Maybe that's a series, Tim. Put that, note that down.
Thanks,
there
Tom.
We go. And of course, we haven't even talked about the fire.
But it's important just to know. Well, talking of the fire, then let's finish.
Let's finish with
then.
The fire, because
so knowing that someone is with you is so important, isn't it? You know.
Yeah.
And I can remember when I went to the school that my big brother was at. I would have obviously been the youngest in the school at that point, say in the secondary school. And just to know that if ever anybody wanted to have a go at you, you knew your big brother was there, not far away.
Yeah.
And that was so reassuring to know that you were never on your own, whatever
alone.
Happened. And, you know, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego went into the fire. Daniel went into the lion's den, confident that they weren't going to be alone.
And that's...
They knew God was there, even if God didn't save them, they knew he was with them. And let's take that confidence during this time. And, you know, as we move forward and as the church, as we get ready to reopen the buildings and try and manage all of that, you know, let's know that God walks with us as well. And but wherever you are today, God is with you. Whatever you're facing today, God is with you. And it may be a really tough day and a really tough challenge health-wise, financial, relational, job-wise, big changes maybe for you, uncertainty. You know, God is with you. If you're having a fantastic time today, you know, and the ice creams are flowing or the paddling pool's out, whatever it is, and it's just a fun day, you know, God is with you in the midst of that fun and celebration as well. So let's move forward confidently.
Yes.
God's proved faithful in the past, and he will continue to be faithful. So let's trust him together and walk together to the future.
Perfect.
That sounded very profound. It didn't mean to be, but
we'll put it on a t-shirt. And of course, we want to hear from you. We want to hear what God's been doing in your life over the last few weeks. We know that there have been some really remarkable stories. It's been great. We'll share a little bit at the weekend about how we've done our book giving day this year instead of doing it in person, of course. And we've had some remarkable stories that have come through from that. We've had people contact us who've been joining in with our bedtime stories who we've never met in person, kind of thing, in the church. It's incredible of all these things that are going on. And you know, me and Tim are just two people at this point, and really it is you guys as the church who are the ones who are standing up in your areas, who are standing out in faith, and who are living out this Daniel way of living in the community. And you know, it gives us confidence, doesn't it, Tim? It gives us confidence to know that we don't have to do everything.
And it reminds me of an old song: dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to stand alone.
I couldn't remember all the lyrics to it.
You're not alone.
But yes, I mean, that's the thing. There's the modern day version, isn't there, of there's another in the fire standing next to us. And that idea of us always knowing that God is with us in everything that we do.
We should pray.
I think we should pray. I think it would be a wonderful opportunity for us to pray. And each week we've been praying into the coronavirus situation going on in the world around us. And it feels like at times we're seeing these great moments in the world. We're seeing cases drop, but then equally we only have to turn on the news today to realise that it's still going on around us, and the trials of fire are still happening in our world. And people of God are living in faith, of course. In Beirut at the moment, there's the continued aftermath and tragedy from the explosion there, and we've heard people of faith over there. We're going to be posting an interview that took place on our Facebook page, and we'll be sending it out by email to you, of a conversation that happened with somebody who is right down in the middle of it all in Beirut at the moment. And it's great to hear these people who are standing up in their area. But of course, we know that around us in the world, there are so many disasters and times when we really need to ask God to pour out his spirit to his people, to heal our lands, and to come and be with us, provide divine provision, as it were, in these troubled areas. So we come to pray today. Heavenly Father, I come before you today praying in agreement with millions of believers representing tribes, tongues, and nations from around the world. We are standing as one before your throne to intervene with you. Our cities and nations have been terribly broken and breached by COVID-19 and the ravages that it has wrought. Only you can heal our lands. Lord, we humble ourselves before you today, asking with one voice, please heal our lands and grant us a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit.
Lord, the supply chains in many lands are broken. Millions have lost their livelihoods and cannot afford the basic necessities of life. Quarantined, starving, and hopeless, they are in desperate need of your touch. They are bombarded daily by a never-ending stream of grim news. Their prospects are stark. Fear is their constant companion. God, today we intervene with you through prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, give the leaders of our world the wisdom they need to repair their nation's economies. We also ask for your divine provision and aid for those who are hungry, unemployed, and hopeless.
Almighty God, the social fabric in many of our world's cities and nations has been freshly torn by centuries-old divisions. These gaping breaches are ethnic, religious, demographic, and national. We stand before your throne today asking that you would heal these breaches by your presence and power. Begin with our own hearts and deliver us from the insidious tentacles of blinding prejudice and crippling bias. We know that what is impossible in society is possible through your church, because only you have the power to transform the human heart. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we speak to the divisions that are fracturing the world around us. Be healed.
Lord, we're grateful for your mitigation of COVID-19 in many nations and cities around the world. Whether it is through your direct intervention or the wisdom you have given to scientists and medical professionals, the effects of this pandemic would have been far worse without your help. Yet many cities and nations are still writhing in its clutches. In these places, cases are spiking, and uncertainty and insecurity are stalking the souls of people around the world. We thank you that the name of your Son Jesus is the name that is above every other name and designation on our planet. In the name of Jesus, we speak to COVID-19. Be mitigated and eradicated. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, as always, Tim, for
thank you
coming on and presenting this with me. And I think, given how warm it is outside, what's it time for?
Must be ice cream.
Must be ice cream time. Have a really great rest of the day and the week. And we will see you on Friday for our update. And then over the course of the weekend, bedtime story this week is coming from not me. So there we go. That's a reason to watch if ever there was one. And then, of course, we'll see you on Sunday morning. Have a great week. May God bless you, and we'll see you soon.
Bye.